tell you about the Word of God. What is the Bible? Is the Bible real? And what does the Bible mean to you? What does the Bible mean to me? That's the three things I want to hit on tonight. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all times. And you know, the Bible is God's Word to man. In the Word of God, it tells us how to live. And we can avoid a lot of problems in our daily lives if we just follow the manual. You know, if you buy a new car, you get an owner's manual with it. And if these different idiot lights come on or whatever, it says check the owner's manual and see what's wrong with it. When a fellow that's going to work on your car, a mechanic, he's going to have to get the owner's manual out to work on it. Set the spark gap, set the timing, know what type of belts to put on your car. You should read your owner's manual, tell you what type of gas to put in, how many octane it should be, what type of oil you should put in the engine. If you put 90 weight oil in your car engine, how long do you think it's going to last, especially in the winter? It'd be so thick and runny, that car wouldn't even run. But see, if you know what you're doing, if you check the owner's manual, you'll be all right. You know, I heard one day a lady had a Volkswagen bus. She drives into the mechanic in the fall, and she said, "Hey, will you check the antifreeze in my car? It's getting ready for winter." Well, she never checked the owner's manual. The Volkswagen bus didn't have antifreeze in it. It was an air-cooled engine. So you need to check the owner's manual. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's our owner's manual. The Lord made us, and He knows everything about us. And He knows how to take care of us better than we do. He knows the blueprints. Everything's right in here. You have marital problems? Hey, get into the Word of God. God can make a marriage work. You know, when a man and a wife in a marriage grows closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, they also grow closer and closer to each other and can avoid a lot of problems down the road. You know, if you have problems with drugs, hey, the Word of God can help. You got problems with alcohol? The Word of God can help. You got problems coping with just life in general? The Word of God can help. You know, maybe you get so down and out, you wonder why you was even born. What's life all about? The Word of God has all the... It's there. The Word of God can give hope where there was no hope. It can give peace where there wouldn't be any peace. The Word of God can give happiness where there is no happiness. He can give purpose to life where there was no purpose to life. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "A Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's a powerful weapon. In the days that the Bible was written, the sharp two-edged sword was one of the most powerful weapons the soldier could use. I would compare that to daily. We would do it different. We'd rewrite this. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, more powerful than any atomic bomb." This book is more powerful than anything man can make because God wrote it, and it can change lives. And in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto my path." Right here it says the Word of God can give light on dark places. It can direct your paths. Have you ever gone out in the woods when it is pitch black and just start running full bore with no light, no flashlight? It'd be suicidal, wouldn't it? Your eye could get jabbed in with a stick, or you trip over a log or rock or whatever. It'd be crazy. I know when I go deer hunting in the morning, you know, if I don't know the woods too well, I like to have a flashlight so I can see where I'm going, so I don't get jabbed with a stick or trip over a log. And it's the same way with the Word of God in our daily walk, our daily life. He can direct our paths. That's the light. That's the pathway. You know, when we're just stumbling around in our own daily life without the Lord, we're able to fall a lot easier, stumble, do a lot of things we shouldn't be doing. And when we're led by the Spirit, we can avoid a lot of stumbling in our lives. And number two, is the Bible real? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." everything that's written in this book, people will say, well, man wrote it. But the Bible says that all this scripture was inspired by God, and man wrote it. It's God's word. And I'll go on. You know, it's easy for somebody to write a book, any book, and say, everything in this book is true. And it's true because I say it's true. And that's what I just told you. The word of God's true because it says it's true. Well, a guy like me, I was 25 before I got saved, and I had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, and I wouldn't take anybody's word for something, okay? And if I'm just telling you that this is true, I wouldn't blame you for saying, well, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And if I say, well, the word of God says it's true, well, that's just written in the word. But I'm going to prove to you tonight that it is true. You know, a person could write a book on UFOs and said they've been taken to outer space and they visited all the planets and all this, and they could write at the bottom and say, it's true. But that doesn't mean it was true. You can't. The guy couldn't prove it. So I'm going to start by just going over the basic Bible, tell you about the basic Bible. The Bible consists of two parts. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament, okay? And the Old Testament talks all about Jesus' coming. And the New Testament talks about when Jesus was born and then on. And I'm going to start out in the beginning of the Old Testament. It talks about, and God created the heaven and the earth, okay? He created the world. Then he created Adam and Eve. Then it talks about how Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And then there were more and more people on the earth, and the world became more and more corrupt. Sin was running rampant. The world was corrupt, and God was sorrowful because of all the sin and all the people that disobeyed him. So he sent a flood to the earth to destroy all these wicked people. But there's one just family that lived on the earth, and that was Noah and his family. And God spared him. Noah was a faithful man. He spent 100 years building an ark on dry ground in faith. And all the people mocked him. All the people laughed at him for 100 years. What are you building that big boat for? But you know, the time came. And when he laughed no more, when the floods came and took them all away. And then, after the flood, one of Noah's descendants was Abraham. And God loved Abraham because Abraham was faithful to him. And God promised to make his descendants a great nation. And he did. He held to his promise. That great nation was Israel. God's chosen people, the Jews, came from Abraham's seed. And God promised the Savior of the world to come from Israel, a Jew, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It says that in the Old Testament. And how he would die for all our sins. And that's the end of the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament starts out with Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And he lived a perfect life, healed a lot of people, gave a lot of wisdom. And he died on the cross for each and every one of us here because of our sin. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice that paid the ultimate price, his life on the cross. And then he rose again from the dead. That talks about that in the New Testament. And then it talks about the future. He's coming back. Someday he's coming back. That's a quick summary of the New Testament. Now, I'm going to prove to you that what I just told you about is fact, is true. I'm going to start with the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written before Jesus Christ was even born. And there's a lot of books in the Bible written by different prophets. Prophets are men that God chosen to speak to tell what was going to happen. This prophet Micah, in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It was written 740 years before Jesus Christ was born. And what did it say? It said Christ would be a male child, and he would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. This is fact. 740 years before Jesus Christ was born. The Jews had the Old Testament at that time, and that was in their Bible. In Micah chapter 5, verse 3, it talks about the rejection of Jesus Christ by his own people, the Jews. And that was still written 740 years before Jesus Christ was born. God told him that his own people, the Jews, would reject Jesus Christ. And that's fact. It did happen. To this very day, the Jewish nation is still looking for the Messiah. But he already came and left. And in Isaiah, another prophet that wrote this book 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, still right in the Old Testament, in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be named Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus Christ is going to be born as a virgin, the Virgin Mary. That happened. And it was predicted 700 years ago before Christ. Okay, we'll go to another book in the Old Testament. There's a prophet called Zechariah. Zechariah wrote this book in the Bible 600 years before Christ was born. And it said, "And one shall say unto him," Jesus, "what say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands?" Wounds in thy hands? Where do you think these wounds came from? Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's in Zechariah 13, verse 6. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, "And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." That was written 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. They said, "On whom they have pierced." Remember when he was hanging on a cross and the Roman soldiers wanted to make sure that Jesus Christ was dead? What did they do? They pierced him right under the ribs with a spear. And it says right here, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." In the New Testament, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I want to read something that's mind-boggling to me. This is in the Old Testament. This is the Jewish, part of the Jewish Bible. The Jews had this. And what I'm going to read to you, they had to be almost blinded to not see that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that came down and died for their sins. Listen to this. It's in Isaiah chapter 52, way down at the bottom, and in about verse 15. And then I'm going to read Isaiah 53. When you get some free time, look in Isaiah chapter 53. It's written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. I'm going to start with in Isaiah chapter 52, about verse 15. And this here, I'm reading this out of the Living Bible. It's down there. "They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied and so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person standing there. So he shall cleanse many nations." And now start with chapter 53. "But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a dry, sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. We despised and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter griefs, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, but for his own sins. But he was punished and wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed that we were healed. We are the ones who went astray like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and the sin of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he stood silent before the ones that condemned him. That's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He didn't stand up and try to defend himself. He didn't have to. He knew he was going to die on the cross for our sins. He knew he had a goal to meet. And he did it. And I'll read on. This was written 700 years before he was born. From prison and a trial, they led him away to his death. That's what exactly happened. But who among the people of that day realized that it was their sins he was dying for? That he was suffering their punishment? He was buried like a criminal in a rich man's grave. That happened. But he had done no wrong. And he had never spoken an evil word. That it happened. Yet, it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief. But when his soul had been made an offering for sin, then shall have a multitude of children, many heirs, he shall live again. That happened the third day he rose. And God's program shall prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he had experienced, my righteous servant shall make many righteous and counted righteous before God. For he shall bear all their sins, which he did. Therefore, I will give him the honor of the one who is mighty and great, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sin of many, and he pled with God for sinners. That's what Jesus Christ did. And this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. The Jews had this part of the Bible already. And the Lord also said that they would reject him. And they did, even with all that proof. Man, it's mind-boggling to me. And the Bible also talks about signs of the end times. I'm not going to get real in-depth on this, but just to prove a few points that the Bible is true. In Ezekiel, that's another prophet, lived 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. It said that he would scatter the people of Israel among the nations, and that happened. The Jews were scattered. The nation of Israel was non-existent for about 2,000 years. He said he would scatter his people, Israel, among the nations. And he also said in Ezekiel 36:24, says about the last days, for I will take you from among the nations. He's talking to the Jews again, the nation of Israel. He says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. You know, Israel wasn't a nation for over 2,000 years. And in our lifetime, I'm not quite that old. But in May of 1948, Israel became a nation again. It was desolate, 2,000 years. And in Isaiah 35, it says, in the last days, Israel would blossom as a rose. For 2,000 years, Israel was a desolate desert. Now it's blossoming as a rose. And I heard on television, it must have been 5 years ago, it caught my ear. It said the third largest export of Israel at that time was roses. Mind-boggling. Unbelievable. And it also says in Zechariah that Israel, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says that in the last days, Israel, the nation Israel, would be a burdensome stone to all nations. That means that no nations would really like Israel. What do we see today since Israel's became a nation again? Is it a burdensome stone to all nations? Do you see the whole world focusing on Israel today? You talk about the peace of Israel, the Palestinian problem, and also there's a shortage of housings. You remember I just read a verse that said that he would gather the Jews from all nations and bring them back to Israel? There's a shortage of housing over there today because all the nations of the world. There's Jews coming from all nations there right now. Signs of the end times. The Bible's real. Without a doubt. How many of these things that I'm telling you tonight could just be a coincidence? Maybe one, but not all of them. This is God's Word. You know, I want to talk about why you need to be concerned with what the Bible means to you. There was a man named Saul in the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament. We're going back to the New Testament. There's a man named Saul. He was a religious leader. He's a very religious man. And he wanted to please God. And this is after Jesus died on a cross. And the 12 disciples got scattered. The disciples got scattered. And they're spreading the word of God. And people are getting saved. They're coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this Saul didn't believe that Jesus was God. And Saul went around with the authority of the Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had their authority to kill the Christians. He had the authority to throw them in jail. And that was his job, Saul. And the Christians feared this man. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that Saul was on his road to Damascus. He was going to go get some more Christians in Damascus and bring them back, put them in jail. He had no qualms about it. He didn't care. He thought the Christians were bad. And on his road to Damascus, God himself confronted him. I want to read in chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a great light from heaven, and he fell upon the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he trembled and was astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what must be done. And he was blinded at that point. And his followers that were with him took him to Damascus. And he laid there 3 days praying to God. And God also gave another fella a vision, Ananias. He said, Ananias is a Christian fella. And he says, Go to this certain road, this certain street, and you'll meet a man, Saul of Tarsus. You go to him. He's praying right now. You know what Ananias says? Oh, Lord, this guy here's a guy, you know, that kills Christians. He has a bad reputation, and you want me as a Christian to go see this guy? The Lord said, yeah. So he went, and they prayed. And the scales, it says scales, came off Saul's eyes, and he's seen again. And Lord changed his name from Saul to Paul. Have you heard of the Apostle Paul? He wrote a lot of the books of the Bible. The Bible is true. It changed Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that hated Christians, and all of a sudden, he got changed. He became a Christian. He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How much proof do we need? I know he changed my life. I hated to go to church when I was a kid. My mom made me go to church. I flunked church. I was supposed to become a member of the church, and you had to take a class to become a member of a church, and I flunked it. And I was the only one that flunked it. And I didn't go to church for a long time. Finally, I came to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at home. The Holy Spirit started convicting me. And I started reading the Word of God on my own. And you know, the Bible says, Seek and ye shall find. I was seeking God, and I found Him. The Word is true. It changed my life. Here I'm standing here, a kid that hated to go to church. I used to hide in the restrooms during church services and during Sunday school because I didn't want to go to the church service. I did that for a long time. I didn't want to go to church. My mom made me go to church. And here I'm up here today telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am toting a Bible. The Lord's changed my life. You ask me how I know He's real? I know He's real because He lives within my heart. He changed my life, my priority. And if I die today, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good enough. It's because I'm forgiven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done it. And it also says, for the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where are you tonight? If you would die today, do you know for sure, without a doubt, that you'd be in heaven? If not, why not? And if you're not for sure, I'd say your chances are you're not on your way to heaven if you don't know why you'd be going to heaven. Because there's only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ said that. Jesus Christ said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's a blessed chapter in the Bible that I really like. You know, after Jesus died on the cross, then he rose again, and he came back to his disciples. They were all in a room, all of them but one of them, Thomas. And Jesus showed himself to the disciples, and he left. Later on, Thomas came, and the disciples said, hey, you should have been here. Jesus was here. He was here. We've seen him. You know what Thomas says? Until I see the holes in his hand, and see the spot where they pierced him, I won't believe. And I want to read to you. It's in John chapter 20. Jesus came back again when all the disciples were in the room. And Thomas was there. And Jesus said in John chapter 20, he said in verse 27, then said Jesus to Thomas, reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is one of the neatest verses. I really love it. Verse 29, and Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hadst seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are they. We haven't seen Jesus Christ personally, but blessed are they that have not seen but yet believe. And he's coming again. He's coming back for Christians. Where are you today? In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? All the Cadillacs, all the cars, all the wealth, all the land, all the money. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's it gain? What's it gain? When it's all said and done, what's important in life? Is it the material things? All you see around you, everything, is going to deteriorate. It's temporal. The only thing that's eternal is your soul. And you can have charge of where that soul ends up. God sends no one to hell. You send yourself by rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died on that cross with his arms open wide, and his arms are open wide now to every one of you that want to receive him as Lord and Savior. Even on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No greater love has no man but Jesus Christ. He died for you. Let's live for him. In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come in to him. That's a promise from the Lord. And I did that, and he came in. And I guarantee you, if you're doing business with the Lord tonight, he'll come in. Don't play church. And don't be afraid. I'm going to give an altar call. If you want to do business with God, if you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior and be assured as heaven if you were already there, don't be afraid. Come on up. Jesus Christ says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You can't be a secret Christian. Stand for Christ. Be bold. Who cares what the guy next to you says? I was here one evening and a fellow came forward. He says, you know, it's hard coming up. I started up and the guy next to me put his hand on my leg and said, don't go up. He went up anyways. Where do you stand? And another thing can be is pride. Satan uses pride. If I go up front, what will people think of me? Who cares? Who cares? stand for Christ. It takes more of a man to make a stand than just sit there. A true man, according to the Word of God, is a man that follows the Word of God. We're going to give an altar call. And you know the song I'm going to play tonight is another proof that God is real and that the Word of God is real. Have any of you heard of John Newton? Ever hear a man named John Newton? Okay, you've heard of him. John Newton was a sinful man. He was a rough, cruel man. He lived in the day of slave trading. He was a slave trader. He'd haul slaves. He was a cruel man. He treated people like cattle. And you know what happened to John Newton? The Lord changed him. He came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It changed his life, his priorities, totally. When I start playing this song, you'll be surprised. He wrote this song. A man who was cruel wrote this song. And if you want to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't hesitate. As the song's playing, don't hesitate. Come on up. We'll have a word of prayer, and you can leave tonight forgiven. Not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God says. And if you don't believe me, check it out for yourself. Here's a song a slave trader wrote after he came to Christ. He was changed.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious that grace appeared the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun,
message in that song. Here's a man who's full of sin. The Lord forgave him, changed his life and his priorities. That's one of my favorite songs, a Christian song. No no more proof. I'd say you need. The Bible's real. What are you going to do with it? You're accountable for your spiritual life and decision, what we do with you.